Awesome. Hey, happy Easter week. Thanks. A couple of you, yeah. We've got several things we want to accomplish tonight, and the first of which, we have several people, a team of people actually, that help us week in and week out. And the first team that I'd like to highlight, and we'll have to do gifts later on, but I wanted to actually do this last week, is our tech crew. And JJ and Danica back here behind the tech desk, I call it tech desk, but the computer and sound and lights and everything else, they do a great job week in, week out. They get here early, and I thought we could express our appreciation of them. Thank you so much for volunteering your time. And the others, we couldn't think of a nifty computer to give you, JJ, or like a desk or anything, but we do have some presents for some other people that's more appropriate because they help us with our coffee and pastries. And I just want to have Daisy come up in. Just for a moment, let me appreciate these people. Carrie Stewart, would you please stand just for a moment? She's our team leader over all of this. And thank you for standing, because we would also like you to come up front just for a moment because we have something to give you. And the ones that helped tonight, Jonathan and Cassie, will you guys please come up? And I know you're sitting in the shadows, but I do want you to come up tonight. And if Hannah Brown is here, I'm not sure if I've seen Hannah tonight, Dan and Tara either. I don't know that they're here either, but they do an amazing job, and we tire them out, and then they don't come on us. That's great. So, but we will give them their. Carrie is the leader over this team, and Jonathan and Cassie have also helped us so much with. They come early, about 5:30 or 5, and they start making the coffee, and they help us. And we just like appreciating them, and we thought it'd be a great time to do that. So can we express our appreciation to them? Thank you guys so much. Absolutely amazing. And we appreciate it so much. And that coffee, let me tell you something, it saves the day on many occasions for me. So thank you guys so much, and we're so appreciative for your volunteer ministry. If you'd like to contribute, it's just once a month, you can talk with Carrie afterwards, and we can get you signed up to help out there. And one other special thing that we want to recognize tonight is one of my friends, Sandy Bradford. This will be her last, at least as the First Lady of Central Assembly. At least that's what I call her. She doesn't like it when I say that, but whatever, because she's leaving. And I thought it would be nice to have Sandy come and just say a few words, and I hope that would be okay. So, Miss Sandy, would you mind coming? And as she comes, can we express our appreciation to her? And we just appreciate it. She's going to so get me back for that, too, so.
I've been a part of New Community since we started, and been thrilled to watch it grow, to watch it continue to develop, to kind of cement into what it's become, to see each week. Like Mike was even just saying, the people that are involved, that are doing so many things behind the scenes that make it flow, make it work so well. I appreciate Mike and Daisy so much, their hearts for all of you, the tremendous amount of effort and time and heart they put into this ministry and into you. And we're so proud of Daisy and all that she's done with MOP. So it's like we connect with you in a lot of different ways. Mike had told me that he would ask me to share, and so I had a little bit of time to think about it, and I thought, what would I say, what would I leave you with? And I thought, probably just to tell you just a tiny bit about my journey and just kind of repeat a little bit of what I shared a year or so ago at Easter time. This has been very difficult for me. I don't like change. I've come to love you. I've come to feel so excited at what God is doing that was really looking forward to many years ahead. In fact, I said to Mike and our whole staff, when we had our staff overnight in January, I said, let's all sign 20-year contracts so that none of us will leave. We'll all stay together for 20 years.
We didn't sign those.
Thinking it would be all the talented people like Mike or Pastor Tom or Justin or something, never thinking it would be us. So it was really a shock when this began to happen, and it hasn't been easy for me, and yet I know how important it is to follow after God's leading, no matter if it's what we want or not. When I had shared with you, I can't remember if it was last Easter or the year before, about the cross, and I told you a story about years ago when we were going to be leaving, where we had first built a house and had our first child, and we were leaving, and I was having a real struggle with that, and the Lord showed me his cross and what he went through. And he said, this is what I've given for you. What was it that you are complaining about? Oh. And I quickly shut my mouth And yet I've kind of forgotten that. And so as I've gotten through this last couple of months, still struggling, feeling sorry for myself with leaving all of you and feeling so afraid of what's ahead because I don't have any kind of a place I'm going to fit in. I don't know what it'll be, so it'll be just something that will be an adventure. But at this time, it just looks just like an unknown. And so it's been a little bit frightening and concerning. And like I said, I don't like change. But I was in one of the Sunday school classes a week ago, and they brought me back to that focus out of Hebrews 12. And I just want to leave you with these verses. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him so that you don't get weary or give up. God bless you.
Well, we had a staff going away party, and Sharon, Pastor Jim's secretary, said, "Mike, it's going to be really intense in there, and we'd really appreciate it if you could make everyone laugh." So I came up with my top 10 most memorable moments that I've had with Jim Bradford, and some of them included, like, when we were in Israel, he took me down in the middle of this, like, Jewish party going on that was going on at the Wailing Wall. We pressed through about 3,000 intensely praying Jews to go into the scroll room, which is on the left side of the Western Wall, Wailing Wall, whatever you want to call it there. And he took me through there. So that was some of the fun stories. And then we've had numerous other ones. But one of my number one most memorable moment about Jim and Sandy Bradford, I said, we will all miss doing what Paul said, to follow me like we follow Christ, and I believe that we've been following them in a way like they have followed Christ over the past 5.5, close to 6 years. So it's going to be awesome. One thing that I will miss about the Bradfords, as people have asked me, what's it like working with them? I always tell people, they have character for days. And character is going to be the topic of our Bible study tonight, as I want to speak to you on the topic of the Minority Report. Minority Report is just something that I'm going to call this little study out from a character that we know from the first couple of books of the Bible, named Caleb. You remember his commandant, you know, Joshua and Caleb. And we're going to talk a little bit about character, because I believe character makes the difference in a lot of things. When you face circumstances in life, it's your character which helps you persevere through some things that may not be favorable. So, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Numbers. The verses won't be on the screens tonight, but you can follow along with me. And I just want to give you a short Bible study tonight on the character study of Caleb. I couldn't get away from this. I know it may be like Easter week, and I was praying. I'm like, okay, I'm going to maybe like I'll talk about something that I've talked on before with Easter, or, you know, do a classic Easter kind of midweek sermon or whatever. But I could not get away from this passage of Scripture. Beginning this year, I made it through January, which January I started with Genesis 1:1, and I'm going to read the Bible through this year. It's kind of one of my goals that I'm going to do. And I have actually made it out of the book of Genesis. I'm actually in the book of Judges, and I made it out of January, because so many times after a couple of weeks, you're like, I'm about 10 books behind, so I'm just going to quit. Well, for whatever reason, the Lord's helped me to stay up with my Bible reading, and of course, spending 2 weeks over in India and 2 weeks over in Israel helped a little bit, if I'm being honest with you. So we are in Judges, but boy, when I came across this scripture again, and it just jumped out, I couldn't shake it, so I thought maybe talking about it tonight will help me sort of download this a little bit. Numbers chapter 13 is one of the places where we want to look tonight. The Lord, Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am given to the Israelite. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So Moses, wanting to explore the land of Canaan to see what's over there, takes one person from each tribe, and he sends them over to the land of Canaan to kind of scope it out. Well, they returned from the land of Canaan, and they have not the best of reports, but it's interesting because in verse 1 we see the Lord telling this to Moses. Then he says to these people, and I want you to look at just a couple of things. First of all, you'll see in verse 6 from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And then also if you look down in verse, verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, this is the son of Nun. This would also be Joshua, okay? We'll later know him as Joshua. And these are the names of the men, verse 16, that Moses sent to explore the land. And this was a very, very important part in the life of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and everything. And now they're right on the precipice of this huge thing that they're going to be taking over and going into the land of Canaan, which God's promised them. And then I want you to jump down to verse 23, and it says this: when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole. I believe these two to be Joshua and Caleb. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. It's a very classic picture that we have. I'd just like to go to the first picture that we have here. And I found this. You'll see the two guys carrying this huge cluster of grapes. One of the pictures that several years ago when Jim and Sandy came back from the Holy Land, Pastor Jim actually brought an olive wood statue of two guys carrying this huge like cluster of grapes. And it sort of represented the sort of bounty and the abundance that was in the land of Canaan, which they were going to explore and going to take over. But they came back, and I call this kind of lesson tonight the Minority Report, because 10 out of 12 of the people that went over there did not give a favorable report when they returned. I want you to look in verse let's go down to verse 26. They came back. This is the group of 12. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. They reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: when we went into the land, to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live there in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites. They live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then, verse 30, what I want you to focus in on. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." And then the last part of that verse, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Very interesting. So Moses leads the children of Israel out of bondage, and he comes to the very edge of the Jordan River. Now, I want you to just give you a picture of this. So if any of you have ever had the opportunity to go to Israel, maybe you visited this site. If you never have, this was one of the pinnacle moments of the whole trip of Israel that I experienced a couple of weeks ago. Thanks, JJ. So when you'll recognize, of course, these names and all of this kind of stuff. And then when Moses kind of led all of the children of Israel out of Egypt, they're sort of posting up around in this area right here, just east of Jericho. And they're sort of posted up around this area. And we actually went to the place where, people think it's the burial, the resting place of Moses. It was Mount Nebo. So let's go to the next picture. I just want to show you a couple of things. This was standing on top of Mount Nebo, and you can sort of see Jericho's right in front of us here, and then some of these other cities. Next picture. And, oh, of course, how did this get in there? Oh, wait a minute. They're awesome. Okay, let's... That's Jim standing this side of the promised land. No, I'm just kidding. Next picture. I love them. Okay, this is what I wanted to show you. This is the picture that if we take Mount Nebo as the place where Moses died, well, this in the burial site, this would be the picture that he saw before he, that he did not get to experience. And I look at my roommate down there, Charles McDonald. He was my roommate in Israel. And we kind of were standing here together taking pictures. Now, something I want to show you. This little dark line right here is what? It's the Jordan River. And then over here is the Dead Sea. Okay? So we are looking westward. Okay, the Dead Sea is over here. This would be the Jordan River. If you keep going north, the Sea of Galilee is going to be over here. And this right here, you see this dark spot? I know it's kind of hazy that day, but this is the best picture I could take. This is Jericho. And this is where they would have crossed and fought the Battle of Jericho right here that Joshua did. And of course, this is where the, you know, all of that, all of the great history happened. And I just thought that was so interesting because of a, maybe, perhaps if you would read the book of Exodus and everything, you see kind of like towards the end of Moses' life, he had this moment where, you know, this moment of disobedience, and it's like God brought him right here, although he you know, did all this stuff, and yet it was a moment where a dream kind of died for him, and that was an awesome place to be. But tonight I want to talk to you about this minority report that Joshua and Caleb bring back, and Caleb silenced all of the people. And he urged Israel to press the attack in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Numbers chapter 13, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can, do it." And just three things that I want to give you out of Caleb's character profile. The first thing that Caleb had, he had confidence in God and not in self. You see, when you have the character, and when you long after the character of God, you have character in Him and not necessarily in your own strength. Returning with this cluster of grapes, sort of signifying the bounty and the abundance of the land which they were going to take, this picture of abundance, and of course, faith for the future. They'd carry these things back, but the majority report that was given to them was not a picture of faith, it was a picture of fear. 10 out of 12 of them said, "No, we can't do that. There's no way we're going to be overtaken. We're going to be defeated." And Joshua and Caleb ended up being the only one out of those 12 people who went over there that would actually be vindicated and move into that land of Canaan. Their minority report was based, I believe, not only on the character of God, but their confidence in God, a confidence in God and not in self. Caleb is essentially known only in a few chapters of the Bible early on, but the places that we derive our sort of character study on him are very significant places. First of all, what we just looked at, this Israel's initial attempt to enter into Canaan in Numbers 13 and 14, he hushed that report from the report of the spies of the Promised Land, and it was kind of divided, and he tried to to offer his minority report, and they ended up rejecting that. The second place we get his character, 45 years later, because of his character, when Joshua apportioned the land, he apportioned the first place, the first land of Judah, to Caleb. This was a place of honor. He got the first cut out of this. And then the third thing, God describes Caleb's spiritual integrity by saying this 8 times in the Old Testament. He went after God fully, or he says, wholeheartedly. And out of the 8 times this expression appears in Hebrew, out of the 8 times that we see this in the Old Testament, 6 of them, 6 out of 8 of them refer to Caleb. 3 of which God is actually the spokesman of this phrase. So this phrase absolutely characterizes Caleb to a T. They were vindicated later, as I said, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 30. Joshua and Caleb were alone as they entered Canaan because God had basically wiped out the other people that went to spy out the land. The other spies were afraid of what they saw in Canaan, but Caleb approached it with faith. You see, confidence in God brings faith. You know, we're facing a time in our economy, in our world right now, where fear would be the report if people came to our land and went back. Fear would probably be the report. It's very interesting here because I believe a confidence in God and the confidence in character of God breeds faith and not fear. Because confidence in ourselves or in our self-power or self-reliance or self-sufficiency breeds fear and not faith. You see, man-centered religion focuses on structures. It focuses on self, on positive thinking. If we can just conjure up the right thoughts and we can be optimistic enough. Look, I'm telling you, you can't be optimistic enough to change your character from fearful to faithful. It takes a confidence in God. See, Christ-centered gospel focuses on God's resources, God's provision, and the mission of God. And you may say, well, how in the world do you do that? I love what a couple of people said about prayer, because I believe largely we gain confidence in God through the work of prayer. And I know this may not be it's not like one of those fun subjects, but absolutely prayer is where I've heard one person say, the church moves forward only on its knees. I think that's a very neat statement. And prayer, I mean, if I'm being honest with you, is oftentimes it's hard work. Jack Hayford said, prayer is invading the impossible. I mean, that which you may think is impossible in your life, I believe can only be broken down in the spiritual soul room in prayer and focusing on that. Or maybe you prefer what Martin Luther said, which I like. We pray and we let God worry. We pray and we let God worry. Confidence in God and not in self. The second thing is conviction in the principles of God. The second thing that characterizes Caleb's character is that he had a conviction in the principles of God. Just one chapter over in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, this is one of the verses that leaped out to me, and I was actually reading this when I was in Sri Lanka, and the morning before, because of the jet lag, you wake up really early, so I was doing my devotions, and as I read through this, I could not get past this verse. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." This is the very promise which God will end up, bringing to complete fruition in his life. But it says he has a different spirit. And this spirit, of course, is Ruach. I mean, this is the spirit in the Old Testament. And he has a different spirit. And how many people know Christians ought to have a different spirit in the world? I mean, there ought to be a difference between the way that we conduct business and the way that the regular world would conduct their business. There should be a difference between us and the world. And it says that he follows me wholeheartedly. Very interesting. Having the character should make us, the character of God should make us different. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10 says this, "Now then," several books later, "now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive." This is sort of the second place we derive a character profile of Caleb. "He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. While Israel moved about in the desert, so here I am today, 85 years old." Pastor Hubert and I were talking about what we were talking about tonight, and he said, "Well, so what are you going to talk about?" I said, "Oh, we're just going to do a little Bible study on the character profile of Caleb." And Pastor Hubert goes, "I feel like I'm about Caleb's age right now." And it's kind of funny that he was mentioning this. I was like, "I'm talking about that tonight, not about him and his age, but about Caleb." But anyway, moving on. Verse 11, "I am still as strong as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." Verse 12, now give me this hill, this hill country that the Lord has promised me on that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out as he said. Caleb had a conviction in the principles of God. That God, the greatest asset of the Israelite army, as they were focusing on themselves, they gave this majority report of fear, and Caleb's like protesting, no, we should go in because, you know, my fellow Israelites, you have forgotten our greatest asset, and that is that God fights for us. We see Caleb held this honored position later on as he's the first to obtain land allocation. He was old, but he was still willing to be used of the Lord, because that's what God loves to do with me and with you. He loves to use our willingness, our availability, and our gifts for his glory. You know, it's easy for all of us to have excuses. Excuse for the slight departure, but I couldn't help but to think Palm Sunday was last week, and as I was reflecting in Matthew chapter 21 this past week, I couldn't help but to think that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, if you remember the story. Jesus sent two disciples outside the city to find a donkey, and he gives like all of these like, you know, what if statements. Like, if you find this donkey and, you know, you're going to find it tied, and if the owner or someone says, what are you doing, tell them that the Lord needs it. You know, I had like flashbacks to Nacho Libre, right? Tell them they're the Lord's chips. And so I'm reading this scripture and going, tell them it's for the Lord, you know? And I'm letting you into too much of my brain. But anyway, okay. So, because devotions and Nacho Libre don't go very well. Anyway, so Jesus sent two disciples outside the city to find this donkey, and Jesus instructed them, if they were asked why they need one, they are to respond that the Lord needs it. And it's interesting because as I was reflecting about Caleb's character and his willingness and availability, you know, what if this owner of the donkey would not have released it? You know, God is still looking to use what you and I own for his purposes, just like he used that donkey that Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday. And, you know, there are different kinds. What if he hadn't listened? You know, all these different clauses. And I started thinking about excuses that we may have. You know, let's just pretend we were all that, you know, we were the owner of the donkey. You know, there are some people who say, you know, my donkey's already done its part. You know, I've done my part. I've done my thing. Or maybe another excuse is like, you know, my donkey's tired. And maybe another one is my donkey's not good enough. This is just absolutely hysterical. I'm about to start laughing these donkey things. I told myself not to laugh at this, but this sounds a little funny. But so my donkey's not good enough, and maybe you're not willing to use your donkey. And let's just move on because I'm about to die out laughing. But you get the point, the illustration some people not willing to use their donkey. Anyway, excuse me. So number three, so the minority report, obviously it's a character profile and confidence in God and, you know, not a confidence in self, obviously, and a conviction in the principles of God that he's, as long as we're still willing to be used and available, God can use us. But the third thing I want to zoom in on is that, and this is really kind of the main point of the, I believe, of his character profile, is that he had a conquering attitude. And you may say, what does conquering have to do with us today? Because they were approaching this land and everything. Well, I think that it has a lot to do with us today because it stems from a faith-filled attitude instead of a fearful character. God describes Caleb's spiritual integrity by saying he went after God fully or wholeheartedly. And six out of the eight times that this whole phrase is used, it's spoken of Caleb. This kind of speaks to the issue of wholeness, that Caleb served him wholeheartedly. In other words, he was full. This picture of wholeheartedly is sort of the concept of like integrity that we have. It's one who is whole and not fractured. It's loving what God loves. It's hating what He hates. And it's walking with God and allowing Him to weed out that which is bad, and also to add in that which is good, because He served Him wholeheartedly and He had a different spirit. I'm reminded that, of Lent, in the typical Christian traditional calendar, we've been in this kind of season of Lent where people typically they give up things in the traditional Christian calendar. And I've always thought about Lent. I thought that it was interesting because most people talk about giving up things. But when was the last time that you didn't only think about Lent as giving something up, but also adding something to, which is good? You see, it's holiness and discipleship, not only by subtraction, but by addition. You see, for so many of us, there are a lot of things that we're doing in our life that aren't necessarily bad, and for some of us, we're not just rank pagan sinners. We're not out worshiping the Asherah poles or Baal or things like this. We're doing a lot of good things, but all of those good things are taking place of the great things which we should and can be doing. So adding some of those great things instead of just, what else do I need to give up? What else do I need to give? Maybe I need to give up, something, some food or something like that. I'm going to give up television for Lent or everything. And those are all good things. Don't get me wrong. But how come we always think about it by means of subtraction instead of addition? It says that Caleb pursued God. The pursuit of God is not something that can necessarily be done only by subtraction. It's a pursuit. It's an offense. In Mark Batterson's book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, which is a great book you ought to pick up, he talks about cages which paralyze people from God's dreams for their life. He talks about six cages, and some of which are like fear. People are trapped by the cage of fear. Maybe they're trapped by the cage of failure. I think he also talks about the fear of assumptions, wrong assumptions, or maybe it's the fear of guilt. He talks a lot about sometimes the way that we act is really out of a basis of guilt instead of faith. But the point that he also makes in there that I want to bring up is that he talks about how most people play spiritual defense instead of spiritual offense. Just imagine yourself if you're on like the North Carolina Tar Heels. So imagine yourself only playing defense. You can't score just playing defense. Now, I know defense is important, and defense, spiritual defense, is important in our lives. There are some things which we should not allow into our lives, but offense is just as important. Have you ever encountered a pushy salesman? There's a particular kind of salesman that I prefer. Please, for any salesmen that are here, take no offense at what I'm about to share. But a pleasant hello when you're walking into a store is sufficient. I walked into a furniture store last week, and furniture stores, at least the one I went into, didn't seem to be terribly busy. So as I walked into this furniture store, I was greeted by about 12 pairs of eyeballs, and it felt so awkward. But there's a particular kind of salesman that I prefer, kind of show me what you have, tell me to take your time, and, let me know if I can help. That kind of demeanor, I like that. But recently, I received a phone call that just took the cake from a lady. As soon as I picked up the phone, I said, hello, and yes, is Mr. McCrary there? Yes, he is, and may I speak with the man of the house? You're speaking with the man of the house, that kind of thing. So she starts off by saying, well, hi, Mike, how's your evening going? And I'm like, we're friends. Great. How's yours? And she goes, well, I'm working, but I'm having a fairly decent night right now. And I was like, great. And I'm thinking, this is an odd conversation. I don't even know who this is. She said, well, sir, can I ask you a question? And I said, well, yeah, absolutely. Do you listen to the radio? Well, yeah, I frequent Delilah, on date nights, I don't think Delilah's ever hurt anyone, I listen to the radio every once in a while. Sir, do you mind if I ask you a few questions? Well, as she said that, there was that awkward space where you're supposed to insert either I don't have time or sure. And there was that, I don't know if you've ever been frozen in time. Like, it just, I just froze for a moment. And I, that awkward moment eclipsed me, and she began to proceed with her sales pitch. So as she goes on, she begins to ask me questions about the kind of television I watch, and the, so basically a survey, and she's going on, and I'm just quiet. There's not a response from me, and she's, you can tell she's going through her rehearsed routine, and after about 5 minutes, my three-year-old Chloe began clawing my eyeballs out because I wasn't giving her any attention, and so I said, "Ma'am, can I just interrupt you for a moment? My three-year-old's clawing my eyeballs out," and I was hoping that she would get the hint, right? And so she said, "Well, sir, we're only on the first page of five, and it's really difficult to get people to do this survey, and this is how I pay my bills and put food on the table." And all of a sudden, I started thinking to myself, this woman is controlling me, you know, and you're not going to control me because you're not my wife, you know, and there's only space for one woman to control me in my life. And I didn't say that to her, but so I said, you know, "Hey, I'm just going to have to let you go." You know how you do that thing like, okay. And but after she said, "This is how I pay my bills," I began to feel like she was the aggressor and I was the victim. And I thought, I started feeling bad. And I'm like, I don't even know this lady and I feel terrible. And I started feeling bad, but because she, you know, she'd become this aggressor, and I began to feel a little bit of guilt, and I'm thinking, you know, but I said, "Look," and seriously, I was beginning to lose an eyeball from Chloe clawing it at it, and so I said, "Ma'am, I'm very sorry. I'm not going to have time for this," and so she said, "You know what, sir? No problem." Then how many of you know what she asked next? "When would be a convenient time to call back?" Oh, man. So again, awkward pause, right? You know, awkward pause. Pause. Tomorrow night, which was tonight. So I'm here right now, and I'm so thankful that I will be missing that call. Yes. The point of the story, that it should be duly noted that sin is aggressive. You know, sin is a lot like this sales lady on the phone. It's like that department store salesman who tries to pull the assume clothes on you, right? You know, like, "Hey, I've got your shirt at the register. Great color on you. It's going to be a great purchase. Congratulations," you know. And it's like, "What? I just was looking at that shirt," you know. And that's kind of how sin is. Sin is slick. It wants to find that way in. It wants to find that convenient time to come back. Sin is aggressive. And sin is more, sometimes we speak about sin like it's just a principle or a concept. But my friend, we need to be reminded that sin comes from an enemy whose desire is to steal, to kill, and to destroy everything which is good in your life. You know, sin has seemed to maybe you've experienced this before, pulled you up on like Google Earth, the street view, right? I mean, it like goes down, it zooms, it's looking in your front door, and you're like, "Man, how in the world?" It's like sin has launched an attack on your location. This is, of course, important for us all to understand. But there is something that I'm a little tired of, actually, and I'm probably as guilty of this as anyone else and as any preacher or communicator of God's word. I am a little tired of sin getting all the credit for being relentless. And I believe what we need to realize is that there is a far greater aggressor out there. I believe that what happens if we only emphasize sin, which you and I both struggle with, the reality of sin, the presence of sin, the pursuit of sin, the problem of our sin, it puts us always on the defense. I mean, it relegates us to essentially holding off the enemy as long as you can. Just hold on, brother. Hold on, slugger. You can do it. If you just fight long enough, you're going to make it. If you can just tread water long enough, you'll make it one day to the promised land. But this is not the character of Caleb. This is not the character of God. This should not be our character. I don't think God sent his only son to earth and had him mutilated on the cross so we could only play defense with our lives. So we just survive. I mean, I believe that there is an offensive power in the finished work of the cross and of the empty grave. Do you believe that tonight? I mean, the last I checked, Romans 8, verse 37 still says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more, this is emphatic, this is much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Or maybe you'll remember the verse where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You may say that although sin is aggressive, we have, through the grace of Jesus Christ, one who is has aggressive grace, aggressive forgiveness. To the degree which you think sin is aggressive, grace is on an aggressive level which cannot be matched. Let us be reminded that Satan is not God's co-equal. Satan has been defeated. The grave, the tomb of Jesus is empty. He is alive and well, and that's what we will celebrate this coming Sunday. God, all the more, has your GPS location, and he knows what you're going through. I call him the king of transitions. I remember the night before I gave my heart to Christ, I was laying in my bed on a Saturday night. I had just gotten drunk, and I'm home from a party, and I'm staring up at the ceiling, and I ask myself this question, not out loud, but in my heart. I said, there has to be more to life than this. The next Sunday morning, I get there, and then we get to this like moment in service, because I'd never really been to church before, and this pastor guy says, everyone bow your head, close your eyes, and of course, I'm a respectful Alabama boy, so I bow my head, close my eyes, do what the guy says. And he says, some of you have been asking the question, is there more to life than this? And I'm going, oh my land, this dude's reading my mail. And it's not him, it's the Spirit of God. Because he is the most aggressive one who wants our souls more than anyone else does. He has our location. Jesus is grace personified. It's personified. His love and his conviction will relentlessly pursue you. Of course, I don't want a raise of hands, but maybe there are people in this room who have walked away from God. And you've been in moments in your own life, in your personal moments when the many blinds of your life are closed and the doors closed to your life, and it's just you in your own soul room, and you cannot get away from the conviction, the Spirit of God. His grace will relentlessly pursue us because he loves us. He loves us. His grace is more abounding than any sin can ever. And so Paul goes on to say, so then what do you use that grace as an excuse to keep on sinning? And Paul says, by no means. It's like you haven't even gotten it. No, because he loves us, we love to obey him. We serve a great God who loved us and laid his life down for us. That's powerful. And I want to invite you tonight to respond to that relentless pursuit of the grace of God that each and every one of us are privileged to experience through the finished work of the cross of the empty grave. Would you pray with me? Father, tonight, we absolutely love you. The character of God, which is shown through the magnificent life of Caleb, Lord, of a confidence in you and not man-made religion, a conviction in the principles of God, and finally, a conquering attitude. Lord, we're not just playing defense with our life. We want to play offense with you. Lord, you have put a conquering spirit inside of us. Romans 8, Paul reminds us we are more than conquerors. I pray, oh God, that those who feel defeated in this room, I just pray the Spirit of God right now will rise up within them, Lord, and that you'd bring about that conquering spirit through your strength and your power, not through our own. Lord, those whose marriages may feel like they're on the rocks, I pray for a conquering spirit. We We receive from your bounty, from your abundance, from your land which is flowing with milk and honey tonight. We receive from you the promised inheritance of your grace-filled life and the provision which is never ending and which cannot be exhausted. We receive from that bounty of love tonight. Help us, Lord, to see you, Lord, the one who is risen and is walking and moving in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray that where sin has abound, grace much more will abound. Lord, I pray that as we have all felt the pursuit of sin and the evil one after us, we realize that the one who is the victor, who has no equal, pursues us even more. Lord, I'm reminded of Romans 5:8, that before we even chose you, you chose us. And while we were yet sinners, you demonstrated your love on the cross by dying for us. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Lord, I worship you from my heart tonight. I just love you, God, for your grace, for saving me, oh God, for reaching down from the confines of heaven. You embodied yourself in your Son, Jesus, and sent him, Lord, to die a torturous death on the cross, which we'll celebrate this Friday. And of course, the release from the bondage of sin, Lord, that we will proclaim ultimately on this Sunday as we celebrate the empty tomb. Lord, your power working in us, through us, is available today. Lord, I pray a release from the chains of sin which may hold individuals tonight. Your grace, your love, and your strength. Lord, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Just tell him just for a moment that you love him, and we don't need any music or anything, but I just feel in my heart that maybe there are some here tonight that you need to release something to the Lord, that there is something that is holding you back, and it's not just about releasing that. It's also accepting the good that is there. It's about putting an offensive strategy in place in your life, that you won't just play defense with whatever comes to your life. You won't just play a defense where if something bad comes that you'll just block it or try to get away from it. No, we're supposed to be on the offense as well. Lord, tonight we receive from you. We release that which holds us back, and we receive your blessing, your grace, and your change, your transforming work in our lives. I love you, Jesus. We celebrate your Son, which you did, Lord, for us. I love you, Jesus. And all God's people said tonight, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here tonight. Just pray you can spend a few moments talking, the remaining moments we have left. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. And of course, Easter Sunday, we'll look forward to seeing you there.